Wonderful to see you. Wonderful to be with you on this special day. And isn't it fantastic that the sun broke out today after last night and all the rain? It's just a wonderful kind of natural sign of He is risen, and it's just beautiful. So I spent some time praying about what to speak on today. And God has given me quite an unusual message, not unusual in its content, but unusual for Easter Sunday. And you may be thinking when I open up the passage that I'm going to speak from, come on, Melita, didn't you look at the calendar today? Don't you know it's Easter Sunday? Why are you speaking about this? I had something else that I was going to speak on, but as I prayed, God began to just put his finger on something else. And so here I am, feeling a little vulnerable and, just aware of my weaknesses. But I just do believe that in God's unfailing love and great compassion, he wants to minister to many of you this morning and comfort and encourage you. And so please would you open with me to Matthew 6. Or look on your phones. I'm old-fashioned. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, a very, very familiar passage entitled, Do Not Worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And as we go through this passage, you will see that there is an incredibly beautiful link to Easter as well. So Jesus wants to encourage us, all of us who might be struggling with worry about finances, about relationships, about work perhaps, or maybe your health. He says, do not worry. He doesn't say, what's the matter with you guys? You're such an unspiritual lot. Chill. There is nothing to worry about. He says, I know you have needs and they cause you to worry, but do not worry. So the fact that he even gives this teaching indicates two things to me. The first is that Jesus knows there are things that will cause us worry and anxiety in this life. And the second thing is that the temptation to worry is universal. It has always been there, and it will always be there. And so Jesus speaks to his followers, knowing that for generations and for ages to come, there will be people who are struggling with worry in their context, and this word speaks to them today. He takes some time to encourage and comfort, and he also shows us a way out of worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. But Jesus seems to be speaking to people who weren't rolling in money. but were those who were kind of caught up in the daily hard labor of making basic needs met, food and clothing. It doesn't mean that wealthy people are not susceptible to worry. Sometimes when you have wealth, your worries can increase. And in First World UK in 2026, it can be hard for us to imagine what it must be like to be so, so poor that you are wondering when your next meal, where your next meal is going to come from. The next day or even that night, where's my next meal going to come from? Or I've only got one pair of shoes and they're about to wear out, what am I going to do? Where am I going to get another pair of shoes from? Our worries tend to live or to lie in another realm. Mortgage repayments, debts that we have to pay off, heating bills, finding money for leisure, for holidays, for fun, not going into the overdraft, affording a wardrobe of clothes that we really fancy, not that we just need. Maybe you've got a car, an old banger, that desperately needs replacing, or you've got this huge, it hasn't passed its MOT, and you've got this huge bill, and how are you going to pay it? Or we've got old tech. How quickly does our tech get redundant? Nigel's got a phone. It cannot accept WhatsApp anymore, so I have become his de facto secretary. And we're always looking for money to update our redundant tech. And even though it may not be, I need clothing and I need food, doesn't mean these worries are less important. It doesn't mean that they're less real, and it doesn't mean they're not more deeply felt. And Jesus understands that. But if he can say, do not worry, to those who are anxious about meeting the very basic of needs, then how much more should we take his encouragement to heart when our fridges and our wardrobes are usually full? Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Now, there's a corresponding chapter about this in Luke 12, and I love the way it's put there. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. God knows that without food we would die, and we cannot live if we don't eat. So the life Jesus is talking about here isn't breathing, existing. He's talking about life with a capital L, living alive, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, life with God. It's about living the life that God has created us to live, which is much, much more than simply putting food in our belly and clothes on our body. Life in God and life with God is far more than earning a decent salary to pay for houses, cars, pensions, and holidays. It's much more than pursuing comfort and health. It's much more than pursuing pleasures and treasures. It's far more than grinding away day after day, year after year, in fear and worry that we won't have enough for our families or ourselves in the future. Jesus reminds us that God cares for and feeds the wild birds. And he goes on to say, are you not much more valuable than they? And just a few chapters later, Jesus gives another illustration about birds. He says, are not two sparrows, this is in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows, the smallest and most insignificant of birds, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. So the wonderful foundation that Jesus gives us for not worrying is his love and providential care for us. If he cares for the birds who do not, it says, do not sow or reap or store away in barns, how much more will he take care of us, his precious children, those created in his own image, for whom he laid down his life? And Jesus isn't saying here that sowing and reaping and storing away in barns is wrong. He's emphasizing the truth of his love and his providential care, no matter what your circumstances. He loves his children and he cares about them, especially his careworn, worry-filled children who are concerned about meeting their needs or about getting through difficult situations in their lives. And the rest of Scripture does make it clear that we do need to work if we can, and we are encouraged again and again to be good stewards of the money we earn. But Jesus is saying here that we do not have to work with worry, because our Father in heaven sees what we need and he wants to meet our needs and he is able to meet our needs. So there's two beautiful scriptures that underline this. Psalm 127 verse 2, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those he loves." In other words, excessive, anxious labor without relying on God and trusting in his love to care and provide for you is pointless. And Psalm 37 verse 25 says, "I was young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." God is faithful to provide for his children. Those who follow him are sustained and not abandoned, even in difficult times. So in this passage, Jesus reminds us money isn't our goal. Meeting our needs, or perhaps our wants and desires, that isn't our goal. We have a far greater purpose than this. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Have you ever walked past a field full of wild poppies, full of those blue cornflowers, white daisies, and yellow dandelions and buttercups? I mean, it's such a beautiful sight, isn't it? It kind of takes your breath away, and you stop and you take photos, and you just really delight in it. And the moment is even more beautiful because you know that not long after you've seen this field full of beautiful flowers, it's going to be mown or it's going to die. And God says that he clothes the field with flowers that are so beautiful that they are more beautiful and more valuable than the costly robes and the splendid robes of a king. If God is willing and happy to clothe the fields with beautiful flowers, even though he knows the grass will be cut down and burnt in the pottery kilns of Jerusalem every day — that's what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was teaching at that time — he knows that, and yet he's still happy to clothe those fields with extraordinarily beautiful flowers. How much more will he joyfully, willingly clothe his children and meet their needs? And I love the way Jesus says, "O you of little faith." And when I read this, I hear a tender and gentle assurance in his tone, not a harsh rebuke. I feel like Jesus is saying to those who struggle with worry and who struggle to have faith, "You might have very little faith, my child, but don't worry. Your Father will look after you." So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." In the Luke passage, it says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink." In other words, don't make it your focus, your priority, your reason for living. Pagans, those who don't know God or love him, are caught up with this world and their material needs. And that can lead to being earthbound, fear-gripped, and with lives squeezed by worldly cares. And God has called us to something much greater than that. The children of God are destined for higher things, heavenly things. We are called free to live free from fear and worry. He doesn't want us to live with crippling fear. We are to be consumed with a kingdom other than the kingdom of this world, primarily caught up in eternal matters, not in secular and material matters. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And here's the crux of the teaching. Here's the key to living without worry. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's also the spiritual rule of God over hearts that have given their lives to him and are submitted to his authority. And the Bible describes the kingdom of God as righteousness, peace, and joy. The righteousness, peace, and joy that comes from living submitted to God, coming under his rule and reign. When we make Jesus Lord of our lives, when we put him first, when we give priority to living out his teachings, when we are willing to do things his way, and when we get involved in his mission, God assures us and promises us that he will take care of all of our practical, emotional, and spiritual needs. We don't come to Christ in order to get stuff, but when we surrender all to him and live our lives for him, he promises to meet our needs. He will give us our daily bread, in other words, what we need for each day. And here also is the crux of Easter. Seek first his righteousness. So how do we do that? And what does this mean? Now, many of you know the gospel, but I'm still going to share it in a nutshell and, you know, just in a prayseed way for those who perhaps don't have a clear idea. Our sins separate us from God. God is holy, he is perfect, he is pure, he is righteous, and sin cannot come into his presence. And so when we are sinners, our sin separates us from God, who loves us and created us, but there's this separation and it cannot be bridged. Not only does it separate us from God, but it separates us from the incredible purpose and meaning and destiny that he has designed for us. The other thing is that we can do nothing to save ourselves. There are many people who try to live good lives, and we can look at them and say, yes, that does seem like a good life. But the thing is, with God, because he is so holy, our good deeds look like filthy rags to God. And even when we do try and live good lives, we never live up to the standard that will bring us into the presence of God. We have broken his commandments, each one of us, and all of us stand condemned. There is nothing that we can do that makes us righteous in a way that will make us acceptable to God. So that's terrible news, really. So what hope is there for us? And that's what Easter is all about. Jesus was sent by the Father to die on the cross to take away our sin. God put all of the sins of the world on the shoulders of Jesus and accepted him as a divine sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. He received the punishment we deserve for our sin. His blood was shed to cleanse us, take away our sins, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to our Father in heaven. And then the most amazing, glorious, spectacular, awesome exchange took place on the cross. Jesus took our filthy, sin-soaked rags that we carry around, took them on himself, and gave us his robe of righteousness to wear. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in his robe of righteousness. Remember, I was talking about that field that God clothes with flowers, and it's a sign of his care and providential love for us. But when we seek first his righteousness, he clothes us with his beautiful robe of righteousness, and he meets our deepest need, our most desperate need, relationship with our Creator, Lord, and Heavenly Father. You may be thinking, well, how do I know that Jesus wasn't just a good man who was tragically and wrongfully executed for crimes he didn't commit? Because I don't think there's many people out there who think that Jesus was a bad man. Many people accept that he was a good man. So how do we know that he wasn't just wrongfully executed as a good man for crimes he didn't commit? How do we know he was the Holy Son of God who willingly gave up his life to be a divine sacrifice for the sins of the whole world? The empty tomb. He was raised from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He became the resurrection and the life. After 3 days in, 3 days in the grave, he rose from the dead. And that shows us that he is who he says he is. Jesus, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the resurrection and the life. Give your life to Jesus and you are no longer dead in your sins, but alive in him. You are no longer separated from God, but given the right to be called his children. You are no longer a condemned sinner, but a forgiven saint. You are no longer destined for hell, but for heaven. You're no longer just existing or enduring, but living alive with a God-given purpose. Hallelujah. So when you next watch birds feeding on berries and worms, or you see a field full of wildflowers, remember that God has promised to save you and care for you. And if all this beautiful encouragement isn't enough to gladden and comfort us, Jesus also gives us wise and profound advice for living in a world full of troubles, where worry could overwhelm us if we allow it. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In Luke, it says, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? To add 1 hour to our lives is impossible for us. But it is a very little thing for God. In other words, it's a very little thing for God to take care of our needs. Worry makes little things in our lives seem huge. And worry makes huge things in our lives seem impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. And what seems humongous to us is a very little thing for God. This question Jesus asks is simple but profound, and it's a reminder of an unchangeable fact. Worry is powerless to change your circumstances, and it is powerless to meet your needs. The only thing worry does is create stress, it harms your health, and robs you of courage. As Corrie ten Boom says, she is a lady who was sent to one of the concentration camps and lived the most extraordinary life serving Christ. She said, worry about tomorrow robs you of strength for today. Such a profound statement. Worry is powerless, but God is not. This isn't permission for passive, fatalistic acceptance. Oh, well, there's nothing I can do about this circumstance. I'm a victim of it. I just have to accept it and soldier on through thick or thin. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, do not worry. Or by worrying, how can you add a single hour to your life? He's saying, trust God. It's a deliberate choice we make. Actively put your trust in God, bringing your concerns, cares, and requests to him in faith, believing that he will take care of your needs. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And cast is an active doing word. He goes on to say, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, live one day at a time, trusting God for your daily bread, trusting him to give you what you need every day. His love and care are sufficient for the needs of this day, and he will give you grace for any troubles your tomorrows may bring. He will go ahead to meet you there, at your place of need, as and when it arises. All of us will face troubles and difficulties that have the potential to make us anxious and fearful. But God says, I will give you what you need at the moment you need it. Therefore, make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Make a deliberate choice today not to be anxious about tomorrow's troubles, because God promises to give us all the grace, wisdom, help, and care we need when we need it. Troubles will come. Jesus said that in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble, and the temptation to worry will come with troubles. But Jesus immediately follows in John 16, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when worry rises up, Jesus wants us to give our worries to him, trusting him to take care of us and to meet our needs. So for some of us, worry can become what I call an abiding mindset, where it controls our emotions and decisions, and when it sometimes is even irrational or disproportionate, when it takes our eyes off Jesus and locks us into worldly concerns, so that we're no longer free or living in the peace, joy, and righteousness that comes with the kingdom of God. Now, it can be difficult to change a habit of worrying, but it's not complicated. I'm not really a worry pot. You know, some people call themselves a worry pot, and I'm not really a worry pot. I don't know, God seems to have given me an ability to live very much in the moment. But there are things in my life that have caused me to worry or be anxious. You know, through my whole walk with Jesus, and I've been walking with him for many years, there are times in my life when something significant has happened that has caused worry to rise up. And I'll just mention three of them. There was a time when we were living in London. We had a house in Liverpool that we had bought, and we had put tenants in that house. And you know what the rents in London are like? They are extremely high. And Nigel and I weren't earning great salaries. He was delivering groceries, and I was working for a charity. We were really just making ends meet. And then we heard that there were no tenants for our house, and there were no tenants for 3 months. And I thought, well, how are we going to pay for the mortgage in Liverpool, which was quite high because we bought late in life. We weren't able to buy when we were young. We bought late in life, so the mortgage repayments were high. And the rent in London, how are we going to do this? Where is the money going to come from? There was another time in our lives, a similar time actually, where for 3 years we had no idea of what our future held and whether we would ever be able to return into ministry. Nigel was becoming increasingly depressed. The heavens were like brass. God didn't seem to be speaking to us. And we were just troubled in our hearts. Had we blown it? Was our call to ministry lost forever? Would God ever open a new door for us? And the third area is a more current one, I guess, although it has been ongoing over a number of years, but more current at the moment. My mother is a widow. My dad died a year ago. She's in her late 80s. She doesn't have great health, and she has limited mobility. She lives in South Africa, and both her children are here in the UK. She can't move here. It's not possible for her to do that. Who will take care of her? That is something that I have to deal with, maybe on a weekly basis. Who's going to take care of her needs this week? I'm in touch with her regularly, and I'm aware of things that she's facing that are hard for her. How do I respond to these worries and concerns? And I want to share 7 steps with you, and I'm hoping that they will help you. They're very practical. So the first thing I do is I remind myself of God's love and care. The Word tells us that he loves us, and Jesus is just spoken to us from Matthew 6. Do not worry. Your Father knows what you need. He loves you. You are more precious than birds, sparrows. He loves us and he cares for us. So I remind myself of that. I remind myself of God's power. He is able to do something about my situation. He doesn't just love me. He's able to do something about it. I remind myself of God's faithfulness. I remember all he has done in my past, all the answered prayers, all the breakthroughs, all the miraculous provision, all the grace, comfort, and help he's poured out on me in difficult situations. I remember that he has never let me down. I remind myself of God's promises, of his word, which cannot be broken or altered, and I declare his word out loud. I bring my requests to him in prayer with honesty and vulnerability, sometimes with tears, but I choose to trust him, and I demonstrate that trust by worshiping him and giving him thanks. Grateful lives are a great key to dealing with worry. I ask the Holy Spirit to fill my heart with his peace. So in the three areas I mentioned earlier, and throughout my life, God has always come through in the most beautiful way. We paid our mortgage and our rent every month and never went into the red. How did that happen? I still can't work it out. Our money stretched. God provided. There were no sums to work out. God stretched our money. It was a miracle. God opened a door for us for ministry when we were feeling our most desperate. Here we are in York, leading CTL. And I have seen God meet my mum's needs again and again. He keeps answering our prayers quickly, surprisingly, astonishingly, and perfectly. He provides, he heals, he sends beautiful people to help her, and he makes a way for us to visit. It's not always been easy for my mum, and it's not always been easy for me. But it has been the most incredible journey of faith and seeing God's faithfulness, love, and care in action time and time again. It has really been astonishing. God cares for us. So if you feel that there is an abiding mindset of worry, or maybe even a stronghold of fear, then it's good to receive prayer for Jesus to break that stronghold, because sometimes that's necessary. But that's not all that's necessary. Ongoingly, we need to put those seven steps into practice. Every time worry rears its ugly head, we need to do those seven things. And if you do it faithfully again and again, you will find that you are more and more able to live free from worry and in increasing measures of righteousness, peace, and joy. So let's trust him for all our todays and tomorrows, for whatever we're going through right now and for whatever lies before us. He gave his life for you. He cares deeply about you. He knows what you need, and he promises to provide for us when we make him Lord of our lives and put his kingdom first. Jesus encourages us, don't fret, don't fear. Don't live in an anxious anticipation of future troubles. Simply trust and rest in the assurance God gives. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add all these things to you as well. Amen. I would like to create opportunity for ministry off the back of that. It might be that you are aware that you need Jesus in your life, that you haven't given your heart to him, you haven't come under the lordship and kingship and authority of Christ, and that you need him to save you, to cleanse you from your sins. You need that separation between yourself and God to be closed. And of course, Jesus is the way for that gap to be bridged. And if you would like us to pray for you for salvation, to give your heart to Jesus, we'll be available to pray for you afterwards.